I want to thank you for the hospitality of your welcome. For me, coming from little South Pasadena, it's a cultural and religious lift to come over here. This is the place where I am told all prophecies have already been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And in a special way, on the Sunday evening gathering of the living church, you can tell this church is alive. The Spirit is alive. And this church includes all those out there who are listening to us and praying with us. And we thank you for making the church greater and larger than our assembly here present. All you who are at home and praying with us, thank you for the blessing of your belonging and the gift of your faith and your prayer. I would like to spend a few moments looking at this extraordinary gospel text from the book of John. When scholars look at the gospels, the four gospels, they always treat Matthew, Mark, and Luke separately from the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptics, coming from a Greek word meaning parallels. Many parallels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is different. John is a Greek-thinking gospel, somewhat elusive at times, and it has very frequently a second and even third level meaning. For instance, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, you have that curious fellow, Nicodemus. You might remember Nicodemus. He is a prominent man in his society. He's well off. And he's a religious leader. And he comes to Jesus, the gospel says, by night. And this does not mean after dark. It means he is in darkness. He has everything, and yet there is something missing from his life. For the gospel says he comes to Jesus by night. He is in darkness. When we come to this encounter with a woman, the Samaritan woman, there are a couple of things that are important. There was 500 years of poisonous hostility between Jews and Samaritans. And therefore, for Jesus the Jew to speak to a Samaritan, initiate a conversation, was a grave violation of all their traditions. And in the patriarchal Jewish society, to talk to a Samaritan woman, that offended all their traditions of patriarchy. You can see that there is something unusual about this dialogue that goes on. The woman, it appears that she's much married, but that's not the important thing about her. She's a seeker, and therefore the symbol of the well, the symbol of baptism, the symbol of new life, the symbol of searching. That's the meaning of the well. She comes to the well. She's a seeker. Now, in Hindu India, there are four stages in the life of the person. You're a student. You have to study. Then you are a forest dweller or a settler. You settle down. In our culture, this would mean you leave home, you get your first job, you settle. You're a settler. Third, you're a seeker. You ask questions, you doubt, you wonder. You are led by imagination. And the last stage is the wise person. You can't be a wise person unless you have first been a seeker, unless you have first taken chances and asked questions which were not asked before, unless you first come to the place where yesterday's answers will not do today's questions, says the seeker. And you cannot be a seeker unless you have been a settler. Otherwise, you'll be in chaos. And you cannot be a settler unless you have first learned as a student. And this woman is a seeker, but so is Jesus. For Jesus violates all the canons of tradition, and the conversation between a woman and Jesus has this character of newness and imagination, a mystical, spiritual search. Watch the faith of the woman. She says, "You a Jew, a man, and then maybe you're a prophet. Maybe you're the Messiah." Now, what happens here? The teaching is Jesus creates for this woman what I call a safe place. Now, let me tell you what a safe place is. When she finishes speaking with Jesus, she goes into the town and she says, "I met a man who told me everything about my life," which leads us to believe that the conversation was far longer than mentioned in the gospel. But she could reveal herself because she encountered with Jesus a safe place. Now, let me talk to you about a safe place. Deep inside every one of us, there is a yearning to find a safe place. Let me tell you what is not safe. When somebody says to you, "I can't believe you did that." Oops, wow. I'm not going to say anymore. That's a judgment. When somebody says to you, "I can't believe you said that." Oops, this is not safe. The safe place is that extraordinary venue where you can be weak and you will still be admired. Where you are not embarrassed to expose the humanity which is yours. And somebody will still say, "You're loved." A safe place is the place where you can fail and you will still be welcome. A place where you can somehow not meet the expectations of the other and you will still be embraced with hospitality. We're all yearning for a safe place. But tell me, in your life, your marriage, it's meant to be a safe place. Like it was said, for better or for worse. And is it safe? A place without control? A place without fear? There is no fear. I can be perfectly human because I am loved. It's a safe place. Tragically enough, not all marriages are a safe place. Not all families are a safe place. There are times when we have to keep secrets inside a family. It's not safe. But the safe place is a place where your secret can be revealed. Is your home a safe place? Is the church a safe place? The church is meant to bring a revelation of God's presence, to allow us to experience the infinite love of God. Well, is it safe? Tell me, the person who is divorced and married a second time, is the church a safe place? The woman who is carrying the guilt of an abortion, is this a safe place? The person who is gay, I want to find a place where I can be myself. I don't have to hide. I don't have to wear a mask. I can be myself. That's a safe place. Is the church a safe place? For those who doubt, who ask questions, who object to things, the unbelievers, maybe those who are not Catholics, I'm sure we have many here who are not Catholics, is this a safe place where you will be honored, not tolerated, honored, where people will say, "When you came, you blessed us"? That's a safe place. We'll talk about that in the mission. Tomorrow evening, I would like to discuss the thesis, can you be fully human and still be holy? Can you look at your weaknesses and see your humanity and feel comfortable in the presence of God? Do you have to perform? Do you have to merit? Do you have to gain the acceptance, or is the invitation of a loving God there for you in all your humanity? We'll talk about that tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. On Tuesday, we'll talk about forgiveness and healing. Not just forgiveness now, but healing the conflicts, the wounds we have inside of us to set us free. Well, you know, like that person that you wake up in the middle of the night and you have a conversation with that person. The person isn't there, but they're there. You say, the next time she says this, I should never have let him do that. He shouldn't have that. You have this conversation with somebody who isn't even there. Is this true? Yes. You are giving somebody space in your head, rent free, and you don't even like the person. Hey, am I going to have a good day? It depends on the other person. Wow. I want to talk about freedom. The freedom of being forgiven and the freedom of being healed. We'll talk about that wholeness and freedom on Tuesday evening. On Wednesday, we'll talk about the hospitality of the Eucharist. Ah, how much pain there is. How much pain in our church for those who are excluded from the table of love. Is God's love infinite? How big is infinite? Very big. Well, it's bigger than that. Yes, it's big. How big? Who is excluded from the table of infinite love? We'll talk about that on Wednesday night. So I want to try to bring into our conversation something that is very down to earth and real. Real to you and real to me. That's what we'll speak about in the mission in the next 3 evenings. And finally, a story. When I was a late teenager, 18, 19, my family lived in the UK. They lived in London. And when I came home for vacation, I used to drive around London in one of those mini cars. You know those mini cars? We think they're new. They're not new. Been around for years. 50 years ago, I was driving a mini. Driving around London, the gears and all that, easy to park. It was lively. It was wonderful. And I was out driving one day with my mother, who was a saint. No seatbelts in those days, of course. So I'm driving along, and I'm doing fine. I'm very prayerful and very good man. And would you believe, somebody cut me off. I knew that was not God's will. So I put it into second, and I went around, and I went around, and I got ahead of him. My mother was furious. I said, well, he was wrong. He cut me off first. No, no. She said, you're wrong. I said, well, you're wrong. And then she said this to me, and I did not forget it. She said, you could have brought out the best in him, but you didn't. You brought out the worst in him. Anytime you bring out the worst in another person, you are wrong. You're wrong. You know how easy it is for us to bring out the best or the worst in another person. So I hope in these evenings of mission, we will bring out the best in one another. Amen.